Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm sure this passage of Scripture is quite familiar with most of us. It is the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And in this encounter, we have stated the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. Probably one of the most familiar passages next to the 23rd Psalm in all of the Bible. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, form one of the great passages in all of Scripture. And it's one of the most telling texts when it comes to an understanding of what it takes to be saved. I know that there are people who have a lot of ideas about salvation. They have different thoughts and opinions about what it is to be saved and how a person is saved. But if Jesus is the one whom God has sent to die on a cross so that we might enjoy salvation, then it behooves us to listen to what he has to say about the matter of salvation. Because he did not, in all honesty, dear friends, he did not give his life on a cross for our opinions. And he did not give his life on a cross for our ideas. He gave his life on the cross for the truth of what it means to be saved and how a person becomes a Christian. So it is important that we listen as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, because here he's going to reveal to us those qualities, those characteristics, those attitudes, those principles, those fundamentals that are necessary for a man, woman, boy, and girl to experience the joy of salvation and to receive the gift of eternal life. Now, Nicodemus, we need to kind of lay some things out here. Nicodemus was a very great man, and he was a very important man to the Hebrew faith. He was highly intelligent, he was very disciplined in his religion, and he was totally committed to the ministry that he undertook as an adult. Now, in the text in John chapter 3, Nicodemus has an interview with Jesus one night. And I'm not here to speculate on why he met with Jesus at night. There are some who say he didn't want his fellow members of the Sanhedrin to know that he was meeting with Jesus, that he might be scorned, he might even be ousted from the Sanhedrin if that was the case, or he was embarrassed if anyone knew that he went to visit with Jesus. I don't believe any of that's true. I think Nicodemus went to meet with Jesus at night because it was the most opportune time. It's when the crowds were not there. They had already gone home, gone to bed, so on and so forth. So it was a great opportunity for Nicodemus to go and have a private interview with Jesus. That's just my belief. That and a dime it won't even buy you a stick of gum anymore. But anyway, I believe that's why he visited Jesus at night. I don't think that he had this interview with Jesus as some spy sent out by the Sanhedrin to find out about Jesus and come back and rat on Jesus to the other members of the high council. I don't think he went to meet with Jesus to trick Jesus like some of them did a little later on in his ministry. I don't think he was sent. I don't think he went to try to trick Jesus or to capitalize on any weakness that he might have found in the Lord. And I really don't even think Nicodemus met with Jesus out of curiosity. There are some individuals who believe that Nicodemus was curious about Jesus, and so he goes and meets with Jesus to kind of assuage this curiosity, to answer the curiosity that he had in his heart and his mind. I don't believe that's true either. But what I do know to be true is that after he met with Jesus, he was never the same. After Nicodemus had this encounter with Christ, his life was forever changed. And I believe that this encounter with Nicodemus reveals to us what is necessary to become a true Christian. First of all, I want us to note in the text that it's Nicodemus who finds his way to Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees. Look with me, if you will, please. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Jesus didn't seek out Nicodemus. It was Nicodemus who sought out Jesus. Nicodemus was willing to go and to find where Jesus was and to meet with him. This is a very key principle in what it takes to be saved, what it means to be saved. The individual has a willingness, has a hunger, has a desire to seek out Jesus. The Bible tells us that the Father sent the Son to die on a cross because he loves us. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30, Jesus said, "Come to me. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God sent the Son. Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus offers the invitation to come to him. But every soul must be willing to come to the Lord and experience God's love and embrace his salvation and enter into his rest. We must come to him if we're to be saved. Paul the Apostle writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Jesus has come to us by God's grace. We must come to Jesus in faith, trusting in him as the Son of God, trusting in him as the Christ of our salvation, trusting in him as the Lord of our lives if we're going to be saved. I believe that Nicodemus found his way to Jesus out of a personal desire to know him and to embrace the kingdom that he preached and taught about. Now, again, let me remind us. Nicodemus was a highly intelligent man. He knew the law of Moses. He knew the ordinances and the statutes and the precepts and the oracles of God that had been given to Israel throughout their history. He knew the religious traditions and the ceremonies of the Hebrew people. He knew their history, but he didn't know the God of their history. I was mentioning to our Bible study group on Wednesday night about the importance of knowing Scripture, but the greater importance of knowing the God of Scripture. There was an individual not too many years ago, one of the most recognized atheists in our country, a very pronounced individual who did a lot to try to erase the name of God from the human conversation, who tried to do a lot to remove our affection toward the Lord, our commitment to the Lord, to remove our relationship to God as a nation. And a very little known fact about this individual, who was a very pronounced atheist, this person had a PhD in theology. Kind of like Nicodemus. You can know a lot about God and still not know God. And it's not knowing about God that saves us. It's knowing God that saves us. He knew Israel's history, but he didn't know the God of Israel's history. He had learned of Jehovah through the many years of his study, but he had no personal relationship with Jehovah. He came to Jesus. I believe he came to Jesus in the hopes of finding God for himself. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17 says, this is God speaking through Solomon, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 12 and 13, the Lord said through the prophet, "You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." We do not come to faith by osmosis, dear friends. We do not receive the gift of eternal life from our parents. It is not in our heritage that we have a place, or because of our heritage, that we have a place in the kingdom of God. We must go to Jesus and find in him the fountainhead of salvation that is able to wash us clean from every spot, every sin, from every stain. There are many people who believe, who say they believe in God, yet they don't know God. They've never sought for him, sought after him with their whole heart. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew. You're in the book of John. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus speaking as he closes out the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Look with me, if you will, please, verses 21, 22, and 23. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Now, when you read the Bible, please read with your brain in gear. Understand what it is you're reading. Don't just take a look at words on a page, but let the meaning of the words sink into your mind and into your heart. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," and he's referring to the day of judgment, "many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" They were preachers and they were teachers. "Haven't we cast out demons in your name?" They were ministering to people, helping to set lives right, and done many wonderful things, many wonders in your name. Miracle workers, if you will. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" You can be religious and still be lost. You can go to church and still find your place in hell for all eternity. You can do many great things in the name of Jesus, but if you don't know Jesus, you're not saved. Nicodemus came to Jesus out of the deep need of his heart to know the God and to experience the truth that Jesus taught in his public ministry. He willingly sought Jesus. And that's the first step to becoming a Christian. That's the first step in experiencing salvation. We need to come to Jesus, but we need to do it willingly. You can't be forced. I hear from time to time people will tell me, "When I was a kid, my mom and dad forced me to go to church. They drug me to church. I didn't want to go, but they made me go." As our heart's desire may be for our children and our grandchildren, for our brothers and sisters, our moms and dads, our sons and daughters to know Jesus, you can never force anyone to be saved. They have to willingly come to the Master themselves. Secondly, we'll notice that Nicodemus humbly sought Jesus. He not only willingly sought Jesus, but he humbly sought Jesus. Again, Nicodemus was a great man and very important to the Hebrew religious life. He was a Pharisee. That means he was of the preacher sect. He was like the pastors of his day. But he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the high council of the religious elders of Israel. Kind of like our U.S. Supreme Court. What the U.S. Supreme Court is to the lawyers of this country and the judges of this country, the Sanhedrin was to the religious leaders in the days of Jesus. He was a Pharisee, well-disciplined in Hebrew life. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, probably born into a prominent family. He might have had some wealth in his life and living. Certainly was recognized in Hebrew society, in and around Jerusalem. Wherever he walked, people probably recognized him as being a great man. Yet when he came to Jesus, all of that meant nothing. He did not come to the Lord in his pomp and prestige. He didn't have a condescending attitude in the presence of the Master. Notice back again in John chapter 3, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. He addressed Jesus as Rabbi, which is a title of great respect. It comes from the Hebrew word rab, which means great or honorable. By calling Jesus Rabbi, this great teacher, this honorable member of the high council of the Jews, humbled himself and took the position of a student seeking to know and understand the truths that Jesus had been teaching. In other words, in the presence of Jesus, Nicodemus bowed before the Lord as one greater than himself. He humbly sought the Lord. And that's the attitude that you and I need to have also if we're to be saved, if we're to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, if we're to have our sins forgiven. We need to come to the Lord Jesus, but we need to come to the Lord Jesus humbly. We've got a lot to learn from Nicodemus, for we've lost a lot of humility in faith and practice in the church and in our country. We call for prayer to return to our schools. And yet, how many of us pray in our homes? How many of us pray with our spouse, with our children, with our grandchildren? How many of us pray with our friends and our associates? How many of us come to pray at the appointed time in the house of God? It's a wonderful thing to see the house nearly full this morning on Sunday morning. We'll have less than half of you back Sunday night, and we'll have about one-tenth of you back on Wednesday night. And yet Jesus said, and Wednesday night is our prayer meeting night, by the way, in case you didn't know our schedule. Wednesday night is prayer meeting night, 6 o'clock. We'd like to see you here. Jesus said, the house of God is not a house, it's not a den for thieves and for merchants. It's a house of prayer. And yet prayer is one of the most neglected activities in the Christian life and in the Christian church. We call for the nation to return to God and to press for revival in the church and in the country. But how many of us seek revival in our own lives? How many of us seek to be renewed in spirit, in mind, and in heart? Like the Pharisees in the days of Jesus, we've become arrogant. We've become proud in our religiosity, demanding for the nation, for the government, for the schools, and for the places of business what we're unwilling to embrace in our own lives. We want the nation to be Christian, but we don't want to live the Christian life. David was a humble shepherd boy before he became king in Israel. But after he had become king, he became arrogant and exchanging his love for the Lord for the desires of the flesh. And as a result, he fell into grievous sin. But he remembered the Lord, and he humbled himself, and he cried out in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah was a great prophet in the Old Testament. He was born into wealth. He was born into a family of prominence. And he ministered to the affluent and to the powerful in his days. It was very common for the prophet Isaiah to be seen in the courts of the kings of Israel. But he too became arrogant in his ministry. until he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He humbled himself and he cried out in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Nicodemus humbly sought the Lord. He was a man of great prestige. He was a man of great honor. He was a man of great intellect. He was a man of great prominence. But when he met Jesus, he set all of that aside. He realized that all of the worldly things that he could become and all of the great accolades that he could receive meant nothing when one comes face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was pride that kicked Lucifer out of heaven. It was pride that wrecked Pharaoh in Egypt. It was pride that destroyed Israel and then Judah. It was pride that moved the elders of Israel to crucify the Lord of heaven. It was pride that kept the rich man out of heaven. And it's pride that keeps you and me from the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, when he met Jesus, realized that he was a sinful man in the presence of the Holy One of Heaven. He came seeking the Lord, but he did not come with pride and arrogance. He sought the Lord in humility. Finally, Nicodemus, in his encounter with Christ, became broken. He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord humbly. And in meeting the Lord, he became broken spiritually. Notice what Jesus says in verse 5, John chapter 3. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What a spiritual slap in the face to one of stature like Nicodemus. For you see, the Jews believed that they were already the sons of God and already citizens of the kingdom of God by virtue of their birth. They were the sons and daughters of Abraham, chosen of God to be a holy priesthood, to be a people of the true and living God. And so they were already members of the kingdom of God by virtue of their heritage. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Great teacher, member of the high council, prominent in Hebrew society, you must be born again. You cannot even see the kingdom of God. You'll never experience the kingdom of God until you experience the new birth. You must be born again." But I want you to notice Nicodemus. We're not talking about some flunky here. We're talking about a great, prominent man. Nicodemus didn't walk off in a huff. He didn't become offended or insulted by the words of Jesus. He listened. He listened to the truth. Jesus says, look here again, in verse 14 and 15, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And may I say parenthetically, and I know that Jesus meant this, and I know that Nicodemus understood this, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. And that means you, Nicodemus. That means you. We're not saved by what we know. Amen? We're saved by who we know. Amen? We're not saved by our religion. Amen? We're saved by our relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen? We're not saved by our churchiosity, by our membership or our attendance in a local fellowship that calls themselves a Christian church. We're not saved by the church. We're saved by the Christ. Amen?
We're not saved because we are Baptists or because we've been baptized into a Baptist church. We are saved because we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of God. Amen? We're not saved because mom and dad were Christians or because grandpa was a preacher somewhere, someplace in time. We're saved because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we must come to him, and we must come to him humbly, but we must also be broken in his presence spiritually if we're to experience the new birth. He listened, and he yielded to the truth. He did not allow his pride, his prestige, his power, or his position to get in the way of the truth of God's Son. But what about us? What about you and me? What about the church? What about our country? What about the state of religion in America today? What about the truth of the gospel in our lives, in our homes, in our culture, and in our churches? Jesus said in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way. But we say there are many ways into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. But we, like Pilate, say, what is truth? The very fundamentals of moral, ethical, and religious understanding are laughed at, looked upon with scorn, and discounted as myth, outdated, and irrelevant. Jesus said, I am the life. But we say Jesus was just a man, a great teacher, maybe even a great prophet, but nothing more than that. An historical figure, but not someone who's capable of giving me eternal life. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. We say that Jesus was an egomaniac, that heaven can be bought through our tithes and offerings, that it can be won through our devotion and earned through our service, that eternal life can be had through religion, through ritual, through moral living, or by going to church. Jesus said to Nicodemus, God loved the world so much, he sent his only Son to save us. And whoever puts his faith and trust in the Son will not see spiritual death, but will experience eternal life. Nicodemus lived his life with great discipline, with great religiosity, with great care not to corrupt himself or to cancel the law of God in his life, thinking that would be enough to earn him a place in God's kingdom. Dwight Pentecost, who for many years was the very distinguished professor of New Testament at Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote, "Truth about God does not originate with people as they philosophize about God. No person, however religious he may be, can ever come to know God apart from the truth of his Son." Nicodemus, in his encounter with Jesus, had come to the place where he realized that no matter how religious he was a sinner and needed to be saved from his sin. He realized that he could never save himself, that the law of Moses could not save him, that the religion of Israel could not save him, that his heritage could not save him, that his theology, the ceremonies, and the traditions of the Jews could not save him. Only the Son of God could save him. He came to realize that he needed to experience something more than ritual washings and baptisms and offerings and sacrifices, the devotions to prayer and preaching and the debating of Scripture with his fellow Pharisees. He needed to experience something more genuine, something more real than that. He needed to experience a new birth. He needed to be born again. He needed to follow after Jesus. He realized that he needed to forsake everything and embrace the Son of the true and living God. And he did. Nicodemus became a Christian. He listened. He yielded. He embraced the truth that Jesus spoke to him. What about you? Where are you in God's plan of salvation? Where are you in your spiritual life? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? Or are you on the outside? Are you one of those who thinks there are many ways to the Lord, many ways to the kingdom, many ways to eternal life, many ways to salvation? Are you one of those who believes that Jesus is just another man, just a historical figure, just a great teacher or a great prophet? Are you like Nicodemus, who believes you can get to the kingdom on your own merit, by your own abilities, because of your bloodline, because of your academics? Nicodemus willingly sought Jesus. Nicodemus humbly sought Jesus. And when he met him, he became broken in spirit because of Jesus. And he came away from that meeting a saved man. What about you? Pray with me. Father, there is much confusion today about what it takes for a person to be a Christian. There are a lot of ideas and a lot of opinions on what it takes to enjoy heaven when this life is over. Sadly, many of those ideas and opinions come from the churches of America and not from your word. They come from the lips of preachers and evangelists, but they don't come from the lips of Jesus. Sadly, there are far too many people, Lord, in this land who believe that they are saved because they believe that you exist, but they're not saved because they don't know you. They've never sought you out willingly. They've never searched for you humbly. They've never been broken before you spiritually. And yet, Father, you continue to extend the invitation. Come unto me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The invitation is still given. Whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. The invitation is still given. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and abide with him and he with me. The invitation is still given. Father, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place, that soul will be sure of salvation. If not, Father, I pray you will draw them by your Holy Spirit's power to Jesus, that they might experience from him new birth. I give you, Lord, this invitation and ask, Father, your Holy Spirit will have his way in every life, so that we might, every one of us, honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us from all sin. In his name I pray, amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in a time of decision, an invitation. It is an opportunity for you to do just as Nicodemus did, to come to Jesus and be saved. An opportunity for you to set aside everything that prevents you from entering into the kingdom of God. Your status, your achievements, your heritage, your religiosity, everything that keeps you from coming to the Lord. It's an invitation for you to set those things aside and find your way to Jesus. An invitation for you to come and to be broken before the Master, the one who gave his life on a cross to save you from sin. The invitation is for you. I invite you to come willingly. I invite you to come humbly. I invite you to come broken to the only one who can save you from sin, even Jesus himself. As we sing, I invite you to come. David, lead us.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. Oh, he humbled himself.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.